We're living in a moment of history, aren't we, where fear about the future is being pushed as this kind of healthy mindset, as a kind of a necessary barrier to future disaster. And so constantly our daily diet on the news are these exponential graph presentations, these worst case scenarios, this hospital bed capacity. It's constantly been bombarded with all of this fear, aren't we? But living in fear is not a healthy way of life. And it's certainly not the Christian way to live. We were reminded back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, if you remember, that Christ came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And who was it that he came to deliver? Well, we were told in chapter 2, verse 15, surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. In other words, as God's people, we must live with the mindset of Abraham's faith, not Adam's fear. For this church to which this book was written, this was a vital reminder. They were experiencing persecution and the possibility of being wiped out from planet Earth, and it would be all too easy for them, as they were slipping into, to withdraw from the church due to this fear. So here in Hebrews 11, the writer reminds them that they are people of faith for future glory in heaven, not people of fear for future gory death on earth. In using Abraham as an example to them of how to live, the writer of Hebrews would have been aware that they knew Jesus' words back in John 8, that our father Abraham rejoiced that he would see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. Looking forward to the coming of Jesus, Abraham had laid his confidence in a man of heaven with whom he would spend all of eternity. So it should come as no surprise to us that Abraham had laid his confidence in this man of heaven who would come in the future and with whom he would spend all of eternity. As chapter 11, verse 1 puts it, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So in seeking to draw these early Christians to live by faith rather than fear, he points them to Abraham. He says, look at Abraham, see how he lived so that you can see how you ought to live now. There are many helpful aspects of faith here that we see in Abraham, the father of faith. I've only got seven this morning, so it's going to be a long morning, isn't it? But I've got seven aspects of faith from the life of Abraham, but you may spot more as we go through this passage. But each of these aspects reveal to us what it means to live as people of faith in an age dominated by fear. First of all, we see in verse 8 that true faith obeys God in the unknowns of life. True faith obeys God in the unknowns. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Remarkable little phrase there, isn't it? It's natural for us to want significant knowledge concerning where God might lead us before we entrust ourselves to him with our futures. I think of one dear person that we know who's been faithfully to church for many decades, but she's always asking questions about what may or may not happen if she believes this aspect of God's word, or if she follows this, or what her family may or may not think. She's always looking for more information, more knowledge, more insights into the future before committing to the cause of Christ. But to always want more insight is to live by fear and not by faith. At some point, we must say to ourselves, as a magnet I've got just over here on my filing cabinet, I've had it for many years, God said it. I believe it. that settles it. Here is Abraham living a decent, happy enough pagan life. But then God speaks to him and he tells him that he has this distant land for him and his descendants, and that he is to leave immediately to go there. Shouldn't Abraham have asked some questions about that? Where is this land? When will I get there? Will I have to fight to get in? How will my family and I survive the journey there? Why that land and not another land? Why not the land I'm in right now? So many questions Abraham could have asked, but he determined that if God could make the universe out of his word, then his word was enough for him right now. So Abraham leaves with virtually no idea of any of the details of what his obedience entailed. I wonder if some are listening in this morning and you simply won't commit to following Christ or going where he is leading you because there are so many unanswered questions. I'll commit to Christ if I just have one more answer to one more question. Friends, faith responds to the call of Christ to leave everything and follow him and goes without knowing all the answers. One author writes of these men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 that they were prepared to take God at his word because they knew it was a word of unrivaled authority, decisive importance, immense power, and complete reliability. A life of faith rests on the reliability of God's word in the face of many unknowns. Secondly, and linked to that, faith holds loosely to the present because of the certainty of the future. Faith holds loosely to the present, verses 8 and 9. Verse 9 says, by faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Remember, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, where he had lived this contented and settled life. There have been some recent archaeological digs in the Ur of the Chaldees from about the time of Abraham's life, and they've discovered that it was a very advanced culture. There were two-story houses, luxurious fittings, even a separate bathroom, which would please many of us. One in five houses in the Ur of the Chaldees at Abraham's time contained writing materials showing significant learning. These were not primitive huts that Abraham left, but a life of learning and comfort. And he left it all behind to go, he knew not where, living in tents until he got there. The call of God was so reliable that Abraham saw it as superior to a life of ease, the joy of great friendships, the comfort of relatives, the support networks that he would have had. He held all the best that the world has to offer loosely, but he clung tightly to the word of God and the promises of God. Fear tells us to sacrifice all our future on the altar of the immediate safety, present comfort. But faith tells us to hold loosely to the present so that we can invest in the future glory yet to be revealed. As much as some of us may love camping, and it didn't go ahead this year, this camping trip that we were supposed to go on, but few of us would probably choose that lifestyle permanently. Not for ourselves and certainly not for our families. Yet this is the mindset of the Christian. It's the missionary mindset, isn't it? Choosing obedience and glory over comfort and ease. I remember one woman telling me years ago that she could never be a missionary because she'd probably have to live somewhere without a second bathroom. It's quite an extraordinary admission. But I wonder how many of us would give up certain elements of the ease of our present lives and give up everything to stretch ourselves, to live the Christian lifestyle. What is it that you hold with a closed hand? And what is it that you hold with an open hand? What do you cling on to tightly and what do you hold on to loosely? Faith holds tightly to the word of God and loosely to present comforts. Because, as we see thirdly, it looks for a future stability that is much more certain than the present instability. Faith looks for a future stability, verse 10. Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. One phrase that I've heard almost every day for the last 9 months is, we live in uncertain times. I get a bit tired of that phrase, to be honest. But has it ever been different, really? Have we ever lived in certain times? We've just been talking about the wars of previous generations. There are always political events, possibilities of wars, economic concerns, world leaders that bring uncertainty to our times. And yes, this year may have brought that more to the fore. But in reality, sin has ingrained instability, insecurity, and uncertainty into the DNA of our world. But there is a place with foundations, a place of certainty, a city that God Himself has built, a home and environment that's not based upon fallen abilities of mankind, but upon the one who formed the universe by His word. Friends, where is our gaze this morning? Is it on the broken foundations of this world? On the hope that things will be patched up by next year and we can enter this new world of bliss and contentment in 2021? Or is it fixed upon the one who said, I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you fix your gaze upon Him, He will say to us, so let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. You see, faith looks elsewhere than this world for stability. It looks to the foundation-built city, the city built on the foundations of God. And it holds, fourthly, onto God's promises. Faith holds onto the promises of God, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Five times in this little section of Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham and Sarah based their lives on the promises of God. Consider what that means. God has promised them descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. They had to wait very patiently, didn't they, for this? Year after year, decade after decade, they clung to God's promise for a child. But God didn't fulfill His promise when they were at an age that that was possible. These verses emphasize that God waited until it was scientifically, biologically impossible for them to have children before He fulfilled His promise. Sarah is past the age of childbearing, and Abraham is unflatteringly described as good as dead. You can imagine this elderly couple in their late 90s, both on Zimmer frames, tottering into their antenatal classes that first time. The quizzical looks, the confused and mocking faces, they announce their great news. For many years, we have clung to the promise of God for a child, and soon God will fulfill that. No one would have believed it possible, but they did. Their faith had held on in the face of all that was naturally impossible. This year has been a reminder to us, if anything, that science is not always an exact thing. There have been these conflicting scientific views of what may or may not happen. And that is to be expected, isn't it? After all, there's only one thing that is absolutely certain in this world. And it's not death, because as we saw 2 weeks ago, there are some who have never died. And it's not taxes either, because some people in this history of this world have not been taxed. But there is one thing that is absolutely certain in our world. And it's this, that the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. When faith and presumed facts collide, when the word of God and scientific evidence contradict, it is entirely safe for us to base our lives on the sure promises of God. He has never made a mistake. No future scholarly paper will be published that will show one mistaken promise of God. Although, like Abraham and Sarah, we might initially react with astounded laughter, the shock of momentary disbelief that God can do the scientifically impossible, may our second reaction be one of faith, that God is not limited by natural laws, by biological limitations or scientific certainties. He is the God who is over all, who will always keep his promises, so we hold on to them. We hold on to him. And we do so patiently. This is our fifth point. Faith is patient in pilgrimage. We do not see the promises immediately fulfilled, so we must be patient people, verses 13 to 16. Verse 13, those all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Two marks of our culture are little to no eternal dimension on life and the consequent over-focus on the immediate. There's no or little eternal dimension, and there's an over-focus on the immediate. And as a consequence of those two marks of our culture, impatience is the driving force for the people of our world. We want it, and we want it now. But those with this eternal dimension walk patiently in faith. We know that our safety and our settled home is still a long way off. We refuse the siren call to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees and to look for true and full satisfaction in this world. We use the weaknesses and failures of our world to make us long more for heaven, not just a slightly better version of earth in 2021. Abraham and the patriarchs all longed for the promised land, but when they arrived there, they found it was already occupied. But they didn't get frustrated or impatient with God. No, they saw this promised land as a mere living illustration to them of the promised land, a better country, a heavenly one. So although they didn't receive in this life the things promised, it only filled them with more patience as they knew God's fully completed promise was yet to come. One day, they knew not when, but they did know it, they would be raised to their final destination. And so they waited patiently for it. And because they had this resurrection view, they lived, sixthly, with a resurrection mindset. Faith has a resurrection mindset, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. We've seen, haven't we, that throughout this section that Abraham believed in the resurrection. He looked forward to Christ's day, as Jesus said. He looked forward to Christ's day of victory over sin and death, and he was glad. He looked forward to the heavenly country, the land of the resurrected. He was a resurrection man through and through. So this mindset permeated his faith and his response to the call of God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. God had promised him specifically that he would give him a son, and that as a consequence, many generations of people would be born through him. That hadn't happened by the time of the call to sacrifice Isaac. Generations hadn't come. New generations hadn't been born. So when God calls him to sacrifice his only son, he is confident, so confident in the promise of God of future generations, that he is confident that God would, he must mean to raise the son from death. You know, we say that Christ isn't just for Christmas, but I wonder if we really believe that the resurrection is just for Easter. This is a truth that should shape our everyday thinking. That God is bringing a dead people to himself as children of Abraham come alive by faith in Christ. I wonder if we have that longing for God to bring to himself, not just ones or twos, but the promise to Abraham that we will see as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore, people coming as children of Abraham by faith in Christ. We should be longing every day, this resurrection mindset, that people will come to faith, come to life in Christ. We heard this week on Wednesday of the millions in Central Asia who have yet to hear of Christ, yet to know about his promises. Who will go to them? Who will tell them of the resurrection of the only begotten Son? Who will live with this belief in the resurrection power of God? What of our own nation? What of Cardiff? We ought not just to be people of our own future resurrection to heaven, but people who live with this resurrection mindset, people who believe that God can raise children of Abraham as he did Abraham's greatest son. And so we ought to be longing that both we and the world around us will not live in the present and immediate fears of life, but be future orientated, looking only to Jesus and coming to faith in him. As we see finally in verses 20 to 22, faith is future oriented. Faith is future oriented. Here we have Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all portraying this same future orientation as their father in faith, Abraham. They are focused on their children receiving God's blessings and his promise of continued descendants. Joseph is concerned about the future exodus from Egypt and that his bones are one day taken to the promised land. This really is at the heart of this section on faith. Faith is confident in the present because it is focused on the future. It holds loosely to the present. It's not filled with fear in the present. It bears patiently with present confusions and concerns, for the heart of the faithful is already in heaven. When I was in Bible college, I was a security guard at a traveller site near Swansea, and everyone there lived in caravans and camper vans. And the local council built a shower block for them, but they never ever used it. Many were there for years, but they still lived with a traveling mindset. They considered themselves strangers and pilgrims in Swansea. Well, may, like them, we never be overly settled with our lives, but to be always looking for where God will lead us to proclaim his goodness and grace, so that those fearful of death become alive by faith, become children of Abraham. Looking by faith to the future saves us from fear in the present.